kingdom and forgiveness. I wonder what that word, forgiveness, conjures up in your mind. Sorry, I'm going to feel like I'm pulling something there. Is it something that gets you excited? We used to sing a song, and the song went like this. I get so excited, Lord, every time I realise I'm forgiven. And we used to sing that when I was a teenager, and I used to bounce around the room. Perhaps a bit more than I bounce around the room now, I don't know. Perhaps I didn't bounce that much then, I don't know. But I bounced inside, if not on the outside then. And I think then I've gone through a period where perhaps I haven't bounced so much because I'm forgiven. But I'm back in that place again now, where I'm bouncing. But maybe you're thinking, oh, I need some forgiveness. And there isn't the bounce yet because you haven't quite found what you want. Maybe when I say the word forgiveness, you think of somebody you ought to forgive. Perhaps you're thinking there's somebody you know you ought to forgive, but you don't know how to do it. You don't know how to get there. You don't know, or you don't want to because it's just too flipping big. But whatever we think about forgiveness, it is, as Molly said, an absolute fundamental, foundational issue as Christians. We can't get away from it. We can't avoid it for all sorts of reasons. Perhaps I'll touch some of the reasons I will touch some of the reasons. I might not touch them all, but I'm going to touch some of the reasons why forgiveness is such a fundamental issue. And the fact is that Jesus, when he was here on earth, brought good news, and he talked about forgiveness. And actually, he was forgiveness. He was the good news, and still is the good news, and still is that forgiveness. He spoke on forgiveness. He taught on forgiveness. He released forgiveness. And as he died, he spoke forgiveness, saying, Father, forgive them, if I don't know what they do. So it's obviously quite a key thing. But actually, if we're honest, forgiveness is a difficult issue for us, isn't it? Or is it just me? Talk to me. It is a difficult issue, isn't it? Our natural instinct is to hold out, to cover ourselves when people have hurt us, or when we think we might have hurt somebody else. We shut in on ourselves, don't we? We keep everybody out there. And we don't easily say, I've done something wrong. There's something in our human nature that actually makes us quite reluctant to own up, isn't there? Or is that just me? I don't think it is it? But Jesus was very clear in his teachings about forgiveness. And I'll start there, and then we'll meander through my thoughts after that. I'll start with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And all of us know this, but I'm going to read it again just because I think it's really a key point. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And that's where he started. He wanted us to pray, and forgiveness is right in there. A couple of verses after that, it's noted that then he went on to say, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Very straight. I don't see any room for manoeuvring there. And in actual fact, as I've looked at the thing about forgiveness, I don't find any place where it gives us any reason why we shouldn't forgive. Now, I might be wrong there. There might be places, might be the odd thing that we can't forgive. But actually, it is very, very clear cut. Peter then asked Jesus some time later in Jesus' time on earth. He says, how many times should we forgive? Should we forgive 7 times? And it's often said that we think Peter was thinking he was being really bold by saying, shall I forgive 7 times? And Jesus turned around and said, no, we have to forgive 70 times 7. Now, I don't think he was meaning, get your book out and, you know, Martin over there has sinned me, I'll tick once, right? Next week he's sinned against me. Next week he's hurt me again. And when he gets to 490, I can go, right, that's it. I don't have to forgive him anymore. Do you know what I mean? That's not... I'll start that bit again. We must forgive as we hope to be forgiven. And therefore, we must not only bear no malice, nor mediate revenge, but must not upbraid our brother for the injuries he's done us, nor rejoice in any hurt that befalls him, but must be ready to help him and do him good. And if he repents and desires to be friends again, we must be free and familiar with him as before. And that sort of puts it in a much bigger terms. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, get on with it. There's a huge amount more to our forgiveness. But the more I've thought about this thing, forgiveness, and the more I've thought about the difficulties we face, the more I come back to that first part of what Jesus taught us to pray was, forgive us our sins. And that comes before, when Jesus taught, before forgive other people of their sins. And I just want to spend a few minutes just looking at how we receive forgiveness, as it were, or why we receive forgiveness, or that whole thing. And I keep coming back in my reading and in looking at what other people have said to try and help me work out what I think and where the Bible is, to a story in Luke that some of you will know that I will read to you in Luke 7 if you want to follow it. And it's verse 36 starting, and it's a story Jesus told, it's a story about Jesus and what happened to him, and about a woman that is an immoral woman, and I guess that means she was a prostitute, but she could have been other things as well. But this is what happened. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, said Simon. And Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one to whom he cancelled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And Jesus turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. And the men at the table said amongst themselves, who's this man who goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I almost can't read that without crying now, because there's just something about it that has got to me. And there's so many things, because often I've read this, and the thing that has been brought out is, when you've been forgiven much, you love much. And I know I've often thought about the guys at Battelle that we sometimes are in contact with, who've got a background of drug abuse and alcohol abuse, have made a huge mess of their life. Many of them have done things that they're not proud of, that, you know, they've been up in court for. You know, we'd all point the finger and say they're fairly bad people. And And because they've met Jesus, now their love for Jesus is evident out there, over the top, we might say. But they show it, they're excited about it. And there's an element of this for this woman, isn't there? Because she'd been in that place of bad. Her sins were many. Even Jesus said her sins were many. So actually realizing she was forgiven, she loved much. But then somebody else brought another reflection that I've been pondering, and this is what I really want to bring to you, that it wasn't just that her sins were many, but she knew the extent of her sin, and therefore when that was forgiven, or as she came to Jesus, she knew that Jesus was was somebody special, and he knew that she was going to accept her despite her background. And she was able to love and give her love, show her love, because she knew that he would accept her. And as I was pondering this, I was really taken away by the fact that how much love do I show God? And would I show love for Jesus if he was here by doing what this woman did? I don't know that I would, because I don't know that I realise how much my sin has got in the way of me and God. And it got me to think about, do we realise what sin is? Because sin isn't a word that we use particularly in our culture, is it? And it's easy to look at sin and go, or look at ourselves and go, well, I've never been in trouble with the law. I pay my taxes, I do this and I do that, and I'm quite a good person and I try to help people and whatever, and think I'm better than somebody else who's been in trouble with the police, who's always mouthing off, who's bad language, who does this, who does that, who does the other. And I can end up going, you know, I'm not really as bad as the next person. But the truth is, and the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God doesn't have a sort of grading of sin. He doesn't look and go, well, John here, yeah, he's a really good man. He's grade one. But, you know, say a guy from Battelle who's been in trouble with the law is a grade four sinner, and somebody else is a grade whatever. Do you know what I mean? God doesn't have that. That's our thinking. That's in human thoughts. And a bit later on in Romans, after it says all have sinned, it says, and the wages of sin is what? Death. And it's not just death as in our physical death, it's actually that our eternal death. It's not being able to be with God forever and ever and ever. And that's why we're in the position we're in, because right back at the beginning, Adam and Eve made a mess. They stepped out of what God had asked them to do and sinned by eating the apple that God had said, that's the bit I don't want you to do. And as I've been pondering this, I came across a verse that I can't remember reading before. And it might be because I was reading it in my New Living Translation, where I've read it perhaps in a different version before. But I just stopped and I've thought, couldn't think anything more that particular day. And it's in John 16, verse 8. And it's in the middle of a passage talking about Jesus saying, I'm going away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you in my absence. And it says, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And it says this, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. The Message puts it like this, which I just found really helpful. Their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin. Now, if you take that and think about where we all start and before we became a Christian, we were all sinning because we weren't believing in God and we weren't doing the things that God requires of us. I just want us to somehow get a grasp of that. Not because I want you to go home feeling sorry for yourself and bad, but because I want you to be in the position of that immoral woman who knew how great her sin was, so that she could, we can then come into the presence of Jesus and be so thankful for what he's done for us. Because actually it says the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And that's what this is all about. You see, we didn't reckon on God's grace. God's judgment is that those who have sinned, those who haven't come up to the godly standard that he's set, which is all of us, means that we go to hell. We cannot live with him anymore. He cast us out the garden. But because of God's love for us, he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. And that is grace. It's grace. It's giving people what they don't deserve. The New Living Translation in Romans a number of times translates that as undeserved kindness. And I just love that thought, because I get a bit muddled with grace. Whenever people talk about grace, my head goes, what's that? And I have to keep going back to it. But undeserved kindness, I can kind of get my head around that better. Does that make some sense to you? And I love that. I came across this Max Lucado said this about forgiveness. When we come to Christ, God not only forgives us, he also adopts us. Through a dramatic series of events, we go from condemned orphans with no hope to adopted children with no fear. This is how it happens. You come before the judgment seat of God, full of rebellion and mistakes. And because of his justice, he cannot dismiss your sin. But because of his love, he cannot dismiss you. So in an act that stunned the heavens, he punished himself on the cross for your sins. That was Jesus on the cross. God's justice and love are equally honoured. And you, God's creation, are forgiven. Isn't that incredible? Just incredible. Just incredible. There's another verse in Colossians that says this: then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And there's something about in the days of the Bible that when people had a debt, it was written on a piece of paper. And when the debt was paid, it was written on this bit of paper, you know, sort of paid. And then that was put on the door, nailed on it. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's what Paul was describing here, was that fact of, you know, it's done, it's finished, it's sorted. We never have to go to that bit again. I just feel that sort of sense of whatever. Just. And then Romans 3, this is where the undeserved kindness comes. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And God presented Jesus as the sacrifice of sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. And then, as Max Lucado said, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. So now we can call him Abba, Father. And that's all part of this, God's justice and love coming together. So, somehow in all of that, when Jesus says to us, you pray, Father, forgive us of our sins, this enormous I don't know what the word is. Just excitement in me. A real weight that comes off our shoulders, and excitement that comes as we have our debt nailed on the door that says it's done. So now I can stand, despite the fact that I am a sinner, or have been a sinner, perhaps I should say, because of the things I have done wrong, because of the way I have not believed in God up to this point, and even the things I'm still not believing God for today, he has forgiven me. Because he didn't do it, remember, when we were good. He didn't wait till I'd gone, oh yeah, oh you're there, God, and I, you know, I'm coming to you. It was while I was still a sinner, while you were still a sinner, while we were all still sinners, that he sent Jesus to die for us, and therefore his grace to be acquitted. But still, somehow, even though most of us in here, I haven't said anything this morning that you don't already know. But how many of us still think it's not for me? Or that bit's excluded? And one of the things I think we need to remember when we're looking at forgiveness is that God forgives us, but we've got to receive that forgiveness. We've got to forgive ourselves in order that we can move on. And there's something about this that we need to remember, that forgiveness isn't about what we feel like. It's not about because I know these things, that suddenly I feel better, therefore I can be forgiven. Actually, we have to come to be forgiven in our sinful state, if you like, and receive it from God in faith. And when we've received it in faith, we then begin to feel forgiven. We begin to behave like we're forgiven. We don't start by feeling we can be forgiven, I don't think. Although sometimes we have an understanding that God's there ready to forgive us. And just a few things that, just to say, just I feel that, you know, a part of all this. Well, another, just to help you with that, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness, it says in the version in my head that I remember. And actually, if we don't receive that forgiveness, if we don't forgive ourselves, it says that we are sinning. And I feel like there's some quite harsh things perhaps I'm saying here, I'm saying from the Bible. It's not me, it's not Janet saying it. But I want you to hear them, not because I'm pointing the finger at us all, because as I'm saying these things to you, I know full well that I'll need them said to me again and again and again as I go along, because we keep falling over these things. But actually, we cannot say, I can't be forgiven, or God hasn't given it to me, because if we've come to God, if we've confessed our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Now, when we've done that, you don't necessarily feel it. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you have to keep on receiving it and receiving it and receiving it in order that the feelings come. Just for those who perhaps find it difficult to receive God's forgiveness, we were singing a song earlier in the week that just again made me think, this is what really happens. Sometimes other people's words help you, don't they? It says, it's singing a song about Jesus, and he was above all powers, above all kings. You were here before the world began. It was talking about that. And he said, then Jesus was crucified, laid behind a stone. You live to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the form and thought of me above all. It's just incredible. So I just want you to really take that in. I just felt we needed to pause before we move on to just coming before the Father and taking account of where you're at. You may be in a place where you know you've been forgiven, there's no doubt, but you may not be. But I just wanted to take a moment, and if you're in a place where you know you're forgiven, you've lived in that for a while, I just want you to just ask the Holy Spirit to just give you a moment of seeing something of the enormity of his grace for you, and to be appreciative of it, and perhaps have a little excitement about being forgiven. If you're struggling with some stuff that you've been doing that you know you need some forgiveness, this is a moment to confess your sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. If you've never thought about all this stuff, this might be the time for the first time to say to God, I'd never thought about this, but this makes sense. Please forgive me. And I'm sorry for the when I've not believed you, for the way I've not lived my life according to you. Suzanne, do you want to just come and share your picture?
It's just when we were singing in the trust song earlier on, and if you think of that very old-fashioned type of picture of Jesus in the Bible, you very often see it depicted in the older Bibles where Jesus is sat on a rock and all the children are sat at his feet. And I just felt that that's how he wanted us to be, complete and utter children. And he very well knows that some of us are going to be the children that sees the sparkly thing over there and, you know, can't be attentive for 30 seconds before we go and look at the sparkly thing because that's more interesting. And he smiles at us because, you know, he loves that side of our personality. And he knows we're really listening, we're just distracted a little bit. But he also knows that some of us are the ones that want to go and just hold on to his leg or to sit on his lap and just be cuddled. But I just saw that picture, that very simplistic picture of Jesus being there and wanting us to come as children, innocent children, and just to be loved in that Father's love, that real, deep, understanding, caring love.
And I think if you just take that picture now and just close your eyes and go to the Father's knee and just allow him to just bring that picture of your sin and grace and the release, wherever you're at in that. Father, we come to you and say we're sorry that we don't get excited enough about the forgiveness that we have already received, the forgiveness that is still there for us today, the forgiveness that will be to come when we trip up and make mistakes. But today we just want to receive again that the grace of God, the forgiveness of you, the privilege of all of that, and to come, as you said, that because of our faith in you, Jesus Christ has brought us into an undeserved place of privilege. And in that place of privilege, we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And actually share some of it now. Share that love, share that privilege of being children of God. And so, Father, for those who have understood something of that already, I just pray that you give us more of that understanding, more of that understanding of where we've come from and where we are standing now, that we may be like that woman who understood what you did by saying, "I forgive you of your sins," and was able to show her love for you. For those, Father, who've never come to this place before, I just pray that you would pour your grace upon them, that they would not be feeling condemned and put down, but actually that this is an opportunity to step into the purposes of God for them, into that place of undeserved privilege of being loved unconditionally by the living God. So help us with that, we pray. Amen. Now the second part of what Jesus taught us about forgiveness was, forgive us our sins as we forgive other people who've sinned against us. And that's as tricky, sometimes more tricky than feeling forgiveness ourselves, isn't it? But actually, the more I've thought about it, the more I thought, actually, if we can understand how we're forgiven, forgiving other people becomes a step easier, if not a few steps easier. It still doesn't make it easy all the time. But actually, when we understand that grace of God and the enormity of our debt, then releasing other people from the hurts and the things that they've done to us comes into it. And if you're struggling with those things, go and read Matthew 18. There's a story there that Jesus tells you about somebody who was forgiven, who then didn't release forgiveness. And it's quite a challenging story. But there's some of the things I think I just want to touch on, and it will be brief, and there's a whole other sermon, I think, in this, in about some of the things that perhaps reasons why we don't find forgiveness easy. Because the world around us tells us certain things that about forgiveness that make it hard, and we have to get hold of what God says about what Jesus says about it. The world would tell you one of the things, and this is in no particular order, this is just in the order it came out of my head or the order I've written it down, that we shouldn't forgive because that means we have to forget what they've done. And somehow that therefore makes what other people have done, we sort of somehow say, "Oh, if I forgive Claire, that means it wasn't wrong and she gets away with it." But actually, what God says about our sin, he says, "I will remember it no more. I'll put it as far away from you as is physically possible, almost, from the east is from the west." But it doesn't say, "I'll forget it, I'll remember it no more, I won't hold it against you." And actually the truth is, when people have hurt us, if we forget it, we could go and be hurt again. And actually I don't think God wants us to do that. And we have to remember, I mean, I was a very silly sort of picture. I was thinking about, you know, if I walked out that door every Sunday and somebody was stood behind the door with their foot out and tripped me up, the first week, you know, I go, "Oh, you know, that's okay, forgive you." Second week I go, "Forgive you." Third week I forgive you, whatever. But actually, if every week it happened and every week I tripped over that foot, who's the one that's being a bit daft? I think I would be, because actually I should become to sort of expect that, and not that that is the right thing to do, to have your foot stuck out there tripping people up, but actually I can do something about it. I don't have to trip up over it. And in that way, if I forget it, I'm not going there, Ronnie. but actually I have a part. I have to remember what has happened and avoid it. Now it becomes more tricky when somebody does that deliberately and doesn't show any remorse. And all I can say in that is we have to keep going back to what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't anywhere say you don't have to forgive because the hurt's too big. Jesus says forgive them 70 times 7. So we have to keep going back to God and going, "They've done that again, they've done it again, they've done it again, how do I forgive?" And I just encourage you to go back to God and say, "How do I do what you said to do?" I haven't got the answer standing up here. Fortunately, I've not been in a position where people have done that to me. But I've walked with people who have. And I do know that there is a place where you can say, I forgive them, but you're not forgetting. It also doesn't mean that you're saying that that didn't hurt me and that it was an okay thing to do. We're actually told we don't have to tolerate sin and things that people do wrong. But in forgiving people, we're saying, I am not going to hold it against you. Now it's you have to be judged by God. And actually, I think God's a better judge of people than I am. And therefore, I can do that. The world might say that we should wait until the other person is sorry before we forgive them. But actually, sometimes we're hurt by people and they don't even know that they've hurt us. So if I'm waiting for Martin, again, since I've picked on Martin this morning, if Martin's hurt me and I'm waiting for him to come and tell me, but he didn't know he hurt me, he's not going to come and say I'm sorry. So if I'm waiting for him, I could be waiting till my grave and walking in unforgiveness. And so it's my part to play in saying, actually, I'm going to forgive Martin, whether he meant to or not, whether it was an intentional hurt or not. And actually, as we do that, the hurt that Martin might have inflicted on me actually is released. Because when you hold hurt, when you hold bitterness, it's that causes the problem in you. Another thing that we often feel is that if we forgive, we have to then go back to the relationship as it was before the hurt. But we don't. I read a fantastic book, and actually I've got it off my shelf again to read again, that talks about trust. And it says in relationships, trust is the last thing to be built. But it's the first thing to be broken. And often when people hurt us, it's the trust that gets broken. And that's one of the things that hurts us the most is when the trust that I've given to somebody has been broken. Well, just because you come and say sorry, or just because I forgive you, that trust has got to be built up again. And the world would keep telling us that you don't forgive because you then have to make friends again and get on with it as though nothing ever happened. And that just isn't the case. It can't be the case, can it? And I think the last thing I wanted to say, it's not about our feelings. Again, it's a decision of our will. It's obedience to what God said. God didn't say, forgive those who sin against you, because he was wanting life to be difficult for us, or because he wanted to make us feel bad, or put us through an enormous thing. He did it because he knew it was the best thing for us. And therefore, if for no other reason, I can go, I have to forgive this person because God says, and it's for my good. And that's very simplistic, I realise. But actually, if we start at that point by saying to God, I've got to forgive because you said it, help me, and the process goes on. I mean, I helped somebody through some of this who'd had some very difficult things happen to her. And the first time we talked about forgiveness, there was absolutely no way. You know, there's shutters on used to be in the bank, that security shutters that would, somebody press a button if there was somebody came in they thought was a threat, the shutters would come down instantly. And this person, that's what happened, the shutters went down. So I went, that's okay, you know, we won't, you don't have to do that today. But we started to talk about why forgiveness was important. And actually it took 6 months of talking and praying, looking at the Bible, coming back to some of these things before she then began to go, right, I can see this is important, I need to do it, and began to release forgiveness over that situation. And I can tell you that when that happened, there was a huge release for her that the person she was forgiving, it was nothing to do with them, they weren't on the scene at all. But it wasn't about her feeling. She still, as she was saying it, did not feel like forgiving. She did it as an act of obedience. I've sort of skipped over that bit so quickly. I feel really bad, but I just felt I needed to just do that because you need to go away and you need to wrestle with this one. You need to talk to God about it. You need to find it. But I want to end with three quotes I just found really helpful. They're not biblical, but they are people who obviously have dealt with forgiveness and thought about it. And I just felt they would just send you away with something in your thinking that might be helpful. First one is this: forgiveness never happens in a moment. Sometimes it takes a lifetime, but it begins with a decision. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it does enlarge the future. Forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a constant attitude. So perhaps I could pray. Father, I thank you for the instruction you have given us in your word that doesn't give us any option but to forgive. But I know that there are people in this room who look and go, well, how can I? But I thank you that your word is straight, because actually, for all of us in those times when we go, how do I forgive? Can I forgive? Will I forgive? We come back to your word that says, I have to, if I want to be doing the right thing and stay in a place of forgiveness with God. And so I know that for all those questions in people's head and those adamant moments of that hurt too much, they can't get away with it, all those things that we think in our human state, that you have an answer. You have a way forward. And that as we come to you and say, Lord, I mean, I've got unforgiveness in me. I know I shouldn't. Help me. I know that you are coming and will come to help us walk through that and to release that forgiveness, to receive our forgiveness again of you, and to walk without that bitterness and that held downness that unforgiveness does in us. And so, Father, although I've skimmed over so much of this that is huge, I just pray for your grace to come upon us again, for us to see that, to see how much you've forgiven, and therefore how much we can forgive, because you've already done it. Jesus there on the cross had things done to him that should never have been done to him, because he was a man with no sin. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He led the way. He showed us the model. So I just pray, Father, for all those wobbly hearts, wobbly thoughts this morning that I've created, that you would come, Holy Spirit, and just bring peace. And not condemnation, but your grace that would help us to walk through and into that undeserved place of privilege that you have set for us through Jesus Christ. Amen.